You have your copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to join me in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 will be our text for today. Very familiar passage, familiar story. As we dig into God's Word together, we're finishing our series on, well, living a successful life in the Lord. We've looked at different topics and from the book of Daniel and from the stories of Daniel. And we really haven't tried to dig into the theology of Daniel and to the things that would have happened, but really taking a look at the characters and the character studies from the book of Daniel and be able to apply some of the traits of their life and living successfully for the Lord to our lives and living successfully for the Lord. A few weeks ago, we started this series. We started in talking about the character of those that would live for the Lord. And we looked at in Daniel chapter 1 how Daniel and his three friends made up their minds beforehand, before they got to the temptation, before they got into the trial, that they made up their minds beforehand how they were going to act. And so they did not compromise. They continued to be people of character. They continued to stay strong in their faith and not yield to the compromise that was set before them. The next week, we talked about those that have wisdom, living in wisdom of the Lord, those that would, well, what do you base your wisdom on today? What do you look for your wisdom today? Is it the things of the world and the many, 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 many unending voices that are present today? You don't have to look too far to try to have people trying to speak into your life, telling you what to think and how to think and how to believe and how to act. Or for those that really are serious about their relationship with the Lord, the only true source of wisdom is God's Word and following Him and applying those commands to our lives. Last week we talked about courage. Godly courage. Courage, we understand, is a response against fear. Instead of being fearful in a situation or circumstance, those that live for the Lord, well, they live with a courage that can only be described as one that the Lord provides. And today, we're kind of taking the other side of that coin and talking about faith. Because faith is also a response against fear. We can either have fear or faith in the way that we live. And so we make a choice each and every day that we wake up, each and every situation that we find ourselves in. Am I going to operate in faith? Am I going to walk according to the Word of God and according to the principles of God and apply it to my life? Or am I going to, well, succumb to the fear or the ways of the world? Because the choice is being presented to us nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so we have to talk about these things. If we're going to be living successfully for the Lord, then we're going to have to exercise our faith on a continual basis. And we see in Daniel chapter 6 that Daniel acted in a way that he actually had something that was just not a normal faith to look at. Daniel, because of the way that he lived his life, had a faith that was fearless, or a fearless faith. A faith that when approached or when confronting the situations of the world that will inevitably come our way as followers of Jesus Christ, he approached those without fear, with fearless faith. And I think that's the kind of faith that I want to have. As I stand up and preach for the Lord, as I go out and talk about Jesus to people in the community and around us, I want to go out in a way that's fearless for the Lord, in a way that would allow others to see him in me without me getting in the way. Amen? And so this is the type of faith that we see Daniel living by and exhibited in chapter 6. So one thing we need to do is define faith. What is faith? If somebody were to ask you, if your children or grandchildren were to ask you, I hear a lot about this idea of faith, and it talks about in the Bible, and it's an important part of knowing Jesus. But really, what is faith? How do we describe that to them? Well, the Bible does give us a definition in Hebrews chapter 11. For those of you that don't know, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. And it gives us many of the Old Testament people who lived their faith out loud. They lived their faith for others to see. They weren't particularly rewarded for that faith in the way that you think they would be, but they are remembered as great men and women of faith. And so at the beginning of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we get the definition that God gives us for faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance means that it's the thing that is tangible, that we can grab onto of those promises of God, of those things that we're hoping for. Faith that provides us something to grab onto and to tangibly take hold of for those things that are promised for us. It's also the evidence of things unseen. Now, I know evidence is a big topic in the day and time that we live in, but what is evidence? What is evidence as we understand it? Evidence would be something or a series of things, facts, or a story that would provide something to grab onto that we don't actually see the outcome of. What does that look like? Well, evidence, we in case of a trial or in case of something that we want to know if something is true, we look for the evidence of the byproduct of something that may be true. And in our faith provides us that evidence. Living in faith provides us the evidence that today, as I live in faith, as I live according to the Word of God, that God is proving Himself today. He's evidencing Himself today that He's faithful today. And because He's faithful today, it provides me something to grab onto that He's going to be faithful in the days to come. That's faith. That's faith. So faith is important to our economy, to God's economy. Faith is important that you and I exercise our faith. Faith is important, a topic that we understand and that we fully comprehend and that we fully grow in. But we also have to recognize that faith is not something that we ourselves can just, well, by accident, grow up in ourselves. That's not the way faith works. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You guys remember Galatians chapter 5, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faith is something that as we live our lives for the Word, according to the Word of God, according to His Spirit, faith begins to grow and churn and strengthen in us. And it becomes something that is fruitful in our lives as we grow and live our lives. Faith is something that becomes evident. Daniel grew in faith. Daniel, from chapter 1, he had dedicated, he said, I'm not going to compromise. But all through his life, he lived his life to glorify God. He was blessed by that in many ways. And in what we'll see in the chapter that we read today in Daniel chapter 6, in this very familiar story, that the way that Daniel lived his life by faith, helped him in the times when the world was coming against him. And so there's some things and principles of living out of this chapter I think it would be helpful for you and I to grab onto as we understand ourselves how to live in fearless faith. Begin reading in chapter 1. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Daniel. Let's read together. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, the commissioners, and that the king might not suffer loss. It's a governmental system that he was setting up, and it seemed to make sense to him in this vast kingdom that he had, that he would set up in regions and zones. And there'd be an organizational structure that the satraps, the county managers, would report to the commissioners, and the commissioners would report to the king himself. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Boy, I wonder where he got that from. Yep, he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Wow! Things are going well. I mean, Daniel, here he is, living his life for the Lord. He's in charge of a bunch of people, but now, because he's been successful, and he's living his life to please God, but to also bring glory and honor, bring honor to the position that he's in, he's going to be expanded, his authority is going to be expanded, and he's going to be given rule over the whole kingdom. I mean, what could go wrong? By the way, when this was during the exile situation when Babylon conquered Judah and they went into exile. So this was written, 2,500 years ago, 2,700 years ago. It's uncanny how applicable it is to the day and time we live in. Sin is sin, people are people. And we can apply the Word of God to our lives very, very quickly and easily as we continue reading. As we live our lives for the Lord, Daniel was living his life for the Lord as he was trying to bless others and be a blessing as he was, well, people got jealous. They got jealous. Verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs. But they could find Look at this testimony. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. That's a great testimony. And get this, Daniel's enemies were saying that about him. Wow. So verse 5. Then these men said, well, we realize we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him in their most whiny voice possible. It doesn't say that. I'm just imagining that. I apologize. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute. Ta-ta-da! And enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. So what they're doing is appealing to the king's pride. They're appealing to the king's nobility. Nobody greater than you, O king. So they're building him up so they can take Daniel down. They're setting a trap. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document that is the injunction. I think the first principle of living here for you and I, living in a world that is diametrically and diabolically opposed to God and those that follow him, would be to understand that and accept the fact that we have absolutely no control over the situations and circumstances that we engage in. We don't have control over the way the world is going to act toward us. There's a temptation for us, being humans, that we want to control those around us, that we want to control the situations. We want to exert our influence over those things so that we know how things are going to, well, pan out. We want to make sure that things are going to pan out according to our favor, right? I mean, isn't that what we do? This was the way that I kind of grew up thinking, that I actually could exercise some control over those things and other people and try to position situations and circumstances to my favor. And then I had children. And I realized very quickly to exercise control over anybody is a difficult proposition. It's not something that, well, we're going to be able to do. Now, of course, our influence, the influence that we have over other people, and that's really what control means, is to have or exercise influence over somebody else's behaviors or actions. And so for us to have control in these circumstances and situations, when we're trying to live for Christ and act like Christ and live according to his word, and we're trying to control people that don't know Christ, that don't act like Christ, and don't live their life according to his word, how silly is that a proposition? That we could exercise any control over the world and how the world treats us. But yet we try to do that in the way that we live our lives. We try to do that in the words that we use, in the opinions that we have, in the suggestions that we make, that we would be able to influence somebody to come along our side of thinking. That's not our job. Our job and our mission is not to control any situation that we're in. As a matter of fact, I want you to think about it this way. As you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you gave up all control of your life. Can I say that again? You might want to write that down. When you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you said, Lord, I follow you. I accept that free gift of salvation that you died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin for. And because of that, I'm confessing you as the Lord of my life, Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's not me in control, it's you in control. So when I try to exercise control over the enemy, over those who don't agree with me, over a world that's coming at me, that's not mine to control. The only thing that I've come to realize I have control over is my own attitudes and my own actions. And that's only when I'm walking according to the Word of God, that I'm living according to the Word of God. Because if I'm living in a way that's contrary to the Word of God, I'm walking according to the ways of the world, I don't have any control. Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those things that wells up inside of us and allows us to control our actions and our attitudes despite the circumstances. As I walk according to the word of God. That's the last fruit that Paul lists for us in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control. I don't have any control. I've given that control to God, and as I live for according to His word, I live according to His commands, then self-control is an evidence of the work of the Spirit in my life. That's when I can understand and exercise control, but it's not me. It's not my opinions. It's not my desires. It's the will of God in my life. Daniel, let's just be honest. Daniel had control over a lot of stuff, didn't he? I mean, look at verse 3. It says that the king was going to make him in control of the whole land. The whole tit and caboodle was going to be his. He would only have to answer to the king. So he could have controlled some things about this circumstance and about the situation that he now was going to find himself in. If he had, don't you think he knew that this was coming? I mean, it probably made CNN or headline news. I mean, that this idea was going through the legislature and the king was going to put his decree on it, right? I mean, he would have known that this was going to happen. He could have stood up and said, no, don't let this happen. This isn't right. He could have exercised his influence and his control over the situation, but he didn't. He didn't. Instead, as we read, continue to read, he allowed God to control the situation. He allowed God to control the situation. And so I think one of the key takeaways about us accepting the fact that we don't have any control over the circumstances is that being a follower of Jesus Christ means that we've been given control over to Him. And now the thing that we do is get as much in line with God as we possibly can so that He has control over our lives as we interact and engage the world around us. Far too often and far too much effort today is being given to trying to control the world around us, trying to control their opinions, trying to control the way that they act and don't act. Now, I say this with word of caution, because I don't want you to think that we're not supposed to engage the world or have influence over the world, because that would not be the teaching of the Lord. The teaching of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, He called us salt of the earth, light of the world. Remember? Salt has influence over the ingredient, over the surface that it penetrates. And so they would rub salt over meat so that it would retard the decay of the meat of that time. We, you and I, are supposed to influence the culture around us as we come into contact with it. We're supposed to have influence. Jesus goes on to say, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Nobody, a city on a hill cannot be hid. Nobody lights a candle in the middle of a room and then puts a bushel over it so that it's dark. No, no, they take the basket off so that everybody in the house may benefit from it. Let your light so shine, Jesus says. Let your light so shine so that they glorify your Father in heaven. They see your good works. They glorify your Father in heaven. Not you. Not me. That it doesn't mean that the world's going to agree with us, but it means that the world is going to see Jesus in us. Regardless of the circumstances, fearless faith. Daniel let the direction of his life, he let it be in God's hands, and he exercised no control except to be faithful to God. So let's continue reading in verse 10 to see how this plays out. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, shut up the doors, and didn't come out again because he lost. No, it doesn't say that. No. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had his windows open toward Jerusalem. And what that tells you is anybody who's looking can see what he's doing. He's not trying to hide the fact that he's worshiping God, that he's praying. He's not trying to hide this. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Don't you think they were camped outside the door? Don't you think that they knew? But they set their Apple Watch to the time they knew when he was going to pray. They were there to watch. They snapped a picture with their smartphone, and they went back and had a meeting with the king saying, look, there's one here that isn't obeying you. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. In their whiniest voice, did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? Well, then the king, not knowing what's going on, not knowing the trap that had been laid for him, replied, well, yeah, that statement's true. We signed that the other day, of course. The statement's true according to the laws of Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they pounced. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who was one of the exiles of Judah, he's not one of us, he's one of the exiles of Judah, Daniel, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. What I think we have here is Daniel leading out and showing us by example one of the key ingredients to living a successful life for the Lord. And that's this idea of consistency. Consistency being the key to overcoming doubt and fear. Y'all know what consistency is? You know what consistency is? One of the commercials that is on, and I don't watch many commercials anymore. Thank the Lord for DVR. You can fast forward through them, right? One of the commercials that had become popular, or a series like this, a father is kind of feeling stuffy head and not feeling well, and he kind of opens the door, and he looks at his baby playing in the crib, right? And his baby's kind of jumping up and down and having fun. He says, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to make it today, right? I'm feeling sick, so I'm calling in today and close it. And you can't do that when you're a parent, right? You got to show up, right? That's the point of the commercial. It's the point of the ad that's being said there. And so this idea of consistency is something that we understand in certain areas of our life, but when it comes to faith, when it comes to our walk with God, consistency is absolutely key to us being successful. Now, some of you have been around a little while and know that a couple years ago, I set a goal to run my first 5K, right? That's 3.1 miles. As I kind of prepared for that, I thought I died three different times, you know, trying to get up off the couch and going from the couch to the 5K. You can't just get up off the couch, go and run a 5K and come back. I mean, you probably can, but that's not going to be the best of ideas. And so what somebody would do if they do this sort of exercise, which I'm preparing for again, and so the consistency would have been a great thing for me to stay consistently running. But I digress. Anyway, so I'm feeling the effect of not being consistent physically and preparing for this journey again. But here's the key, is in our walk with God, we feel the effect of not being consistent. We absolutely feel the effect of not being consistent. We get weaker. It takes us longer to do things. It takes us longer to find peace in the presence of God when we're not consistently seeking His face day by day. This is one of the reasons that we chose to focus on the three S's this year. Our discipleship strategy this year is the three S's. It's worship service, to make sure that we're in worship service together every week. Now, whether that's on Sunday morning or Sunday night or at our Wednesday night midweek worship service, you decide, but making sure that every week you're consistently being together inside the body of Christ under the Word of God. One of those things that is really, it's non-negotiable as we continue to walk and grow and strengthen our faith, is to be together. Not just being here either, but being here and being engaged in what's going on. Interacting and engaging. Allow the Spirit to talk to you. Allowing the Word of God to continue to change and mold your life. Not just trying to come and check it off as an activity that you did this week, you feel better about yourself and then you can go on. No. Consistency. You're in here every day, allowing the Word of God to be involved in your life every day. And then being involved every day, going back and reviewing the Scripture, reviewing the Word of God as each and every day, what the Lord is telling you. The second S, a small group, making sure that you're part of a small group. Making sure that you're connected to the body of Christ through a small group environment. Not only Bible study, but the fellowship and connection, the consistency of that grows our faith together. The third S is serve. Serving, giving away the gifts that God has given us to the kingdom and to others. Allowing serving in a way that's going to bring others to the kingdom. Consistently. This is the way that we grow in Christ. If we're not engaged consistently in this activity of growing in our faith and our relationship with God, then when these things come against our faith, when we're given the opportunity to stand up or to sit down, when to speak up or to shut up, when we're given those opportunities, it's going to be very likely that we will not do anything for the kingdom if we haven't been consistent in our time and strengthening our faith with God. Consistency is the absolute key for us not only renewing our faith, but staying strong in our faith and having fearless faith. Here was Daniel, right? Every day, as is consistent with Scripture, it's what Scripture tells us. Every day, like clockwork, you knew where he was going to be. You knew at what time of day he was going to pray. You knew what he was going to be doing. And these, even his enemies knew that he was faithful and that this was something that he was going to do, is be consistent in his seeking of the Lord. This was the only way they were going to trip him up. It's because of his consistency. It's the only way they could bring something against him. And so here Daniel was, even in spite of this unbelievable situation that it arose, he didn't let it get in the way of consistency with God. He continued on being consistent and praying and finding his strength and his source of faith in his time with God. So what does that tell us today? Well, if you're a Sunday-only Christian, your faith is going to be weak or non-existent. If you're a Sunday Christian, by the time you get to Monday, you're starving, right? Think about it in food-wise, okay? You come on Sunday morning, you get fed by the Word of God, you go to your small group, you get fed again, and so your faith is strong. You get to Monday morning, and you go about your business, doing whatever you're going to do, and because you're not feeding yourself on Monday, the food from Sunday is starting to wear down. Hello? And then get to Tuesday, you can't even remember what you ate on Sunday, because you're so hungry on Tuesday, it's dominating all the thoughts that are going on Tuesday. And so when the world comes against you during these times, you're not strong enough to say no to the world and yes to Christ. Because we're not consistent, we're not strong enough, we're too weak. Consistency, the key to overcoming doubt and fear. There's many of us that need to strive to be a little more consistent in our seeking of the Lord today. Jesus talked about a parable in John chapter 15 that kind of gives us a visual of this. It's the parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. As long as you stay close to me, as long as you stay connected to me, as long as you stay strongly attached to me, it doesn't matter what storm comes through, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you, you're going to remain strong and you're going to bear fruit. But become detached from me. Come away from me, and there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself. You're not going to have faith. You're going to be like a branch that's now detached from the tree, and it has no life in it anymore. The only thing that's good for then is to be thrown into the fire, to be burned up, because it's no good to you or anybody else. And so fearless faith demands that we're consistent in our seeking of the Lord. Daniel understood that. In spite of exile, in spite of this new statute that was come, he remained consistent in his seeking of the Lord. Now, let's see where that consistency landed him. Let's begin reading again, verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. He realized now the trap that had been set for him and for Daniel, but for him, that now he had made a decree that was going to put Daniel in the lion's den. He probably knew that this was what was going to happen, but didn't even occur to him that Daniel was going to have to pay a price. And so because he loved him so, he exerted himself. He tried to find a loophole to the law so that he could get Daniel out of this mess that he had gotten Daniel in. He got Daniel in. So then these men, loosely, quote unquote, men, came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Did he believe that? You think the king believed that? I don't know. We're not given any information that the king was a follower of God. But I think the king believed in Daniel, that Daniel was a follower of God. And he believed that Daniel believed that he could be delivered. So I think in a way the king was saying the statement of faith in hopes that it be true. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn and at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. Aren't you impressed with how many details line up with the morning of the resurrection? Then the king arose at dawn and the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you consistently serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Can you imagine the king standing there and waiting for a reply? I mean, that moment just... Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever." I can imagine what the king's response was. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So I think the relevant principle of living here is for us to be convinced that God is for us. For us to be convinced that God is for us. See, the king went to Daniel as he was being thrown into the lion's den in this voice of desperation, saying, "Maybe the God that you serve will deliver you out of the lion's mouth. Please." In a cry, a beg almost. In an unvoiced prayer. Because he didn't know truly if God was for him. But Daniel did. Daniel had no doubt. And because of his fearless faith, we're not really giving any response as he went into the lion's den. Did Daniel know that the lion's mouths were going to be shut up? Did Daniel have any assurance of that beforehand, that everything was going to work out in his favor? The Bible doesn't give us any reason to believe that, but by faith, going into the pit, he knew that the situation was out of his control. Was absolutely out of his control. He could do nothing about it. And because he could do nothing about it, instead of worrying and having fear and arguing his case, he resided in the fact he was just going to have faith. He was just going to have faith and allow God to work out whatever situation he was going to work out. Daniel was convinced that God was for him. Moses talked to Joshua and was passing the baton from one to another, one leader to another. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses was telling Joshua the same thing. Have faith. Have fearless faith. Be strong and of good courage. Because the Lord will not leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. See, being convinced that God is for you is necessary because we live in a world that will always be against us. Let me say that again. Having the assurance, being convinced of the fact that God is for us, is necessary to our faith because we live in a world that is against us. Jesus said in his own words, "Don't be surprised when this happens. They hated me, they're going to hate you." He's saying this not only to his disciples 2,000 years ago, but by experience to us also, those that of us that have followed the Lord. The world hates me, they're going to hate you. You know, we live in a society today where we, this society we live in, where we experience the freedom of religion. We experience the freedom of free speech. And so these freedoms we celebrate and we enjoy, these rights, so to speak, that we have. But what happens if those rights are ever taken away? Is God enough? You see, Daniel's rights were taken away. He was thrown into the lion's den for just being consistent in his faith. And even in that moment, he was convinced that God was enough. That God was enough. I would love to tell you that in the next generation that we live in, that we're not going to experience some of the persecution and some of the trials that many Christians around the world face. But I believe you're smart people and are kind of knowing and seeing and understanding what's going on in the society we live in. And you've probably read, some of you, to the end of the book. So you understand that this should not be a surprise to us, that the world is against us and going in a different direction than Christ. But it does mean that as we live in this world, our faith needs to be fearless if we're going to live for the Lord. If we're going to live for the Lord. You see, God has already proven beyond a doubt that He is for us. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is for us? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said these amazing words in Romans chapter 8. You could stay in Romans chapter 8 for the rest of your life and not really get to the depth of what it's saying about God. But in verse 31 of chapter 8, it says, "What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Here's how he proved it, that he's for us. Verse 32 says, "He did not even spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things?" It goes on to say that there's absolutely nothing in life, absolutely nothing that comes at us that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No naysayers, no critics, no emotional issues, no relational issues. Nothing that we can experience in the world that we live in today will separate us from the love of God. We need to be convinced of that fact to live a life that's going to be, well, for him in the world that we live in today. Daniel knew this truth and remained consistent in his faith, even when the circumstances of life were beyond his control. He knew that they were not outside of God's control, and he knew that God was for him no matter what, or no matter what anyone else said. Well, let's just see how this story turns out. Verse 24. The king gave orders. They brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. Then Darius, the king, wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree." Oh, Lord, here's another decree. "I make a decree that in all the dominion of the kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So what difference did Daniel's fearless faith have? Well, it had all the difference in the world, didn't it? There's a danger reading a whole chapter like this in a 30-minute time frame that we have on a Sunday morning. We're in the society we live in, we're indoctrinated into the sitcom, where in 30 minutes, a problem or a crisis can be presented. The participants are introduced, the crisis is presented, then they have to work through the crisis, and after they work through the crisis, there's a solution to the crisis, and they all live happily ever after. And if we're not careful, we can read chapter 6 and take that last statement that Daniel lived happily ever after. Well, that's not the experience of those who follow Jesus. And we shouldn't expect that. That we're going to live in this world that it's not going to be without opposition and without trouble. We should expect that. But we do have the confidence and the promise of knowing that there is coming a time that we will live happily ever after. As we trust in the Lord and we live our lives fiercely with fearless faith, God can use that faith and change and influence the world around us. We have to recognize we don't have control. Control is not ours to have. We need to give God control. As we give God control, then we understand how to live for Him and that He lives through us. We need to be confident in all things that God is faithful, even when we're not, that God is faithful. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Father, I thank You for today, and Lord, we just thank You for this journey that You have us on. Father, this journey of faith is, well, sometimes it seems that the cards are stacked against us, so to speak, that the circumstances and the situations in the world we live in they're not fair. They're not fairly aligned for those of us that want to live by faith. Even though we, quote unquote, live in a free country, many of those freedoms that we enjoy are not so free anymore. And they're not so easy to experience when the tolerant are becoming intolerant of You. So, Father, as we live our lives for You, we have to expect and understand that there's going to be trouble. There's going to be situations and circumstances that we don't have any control over. Lord, we need help with that, with laying down control and allowing You to be in control. We need help with that. Father, we need help being consistent in our daily walk and in the lives that we lead. Maybe that is one of the key takeaways for many of us, is to regain a consistency that we've lost from the past. And Father, as we regain consistency, knowing and being convinced that, Father, You are for us and not against us, perhaps the greatest truth of all Scripture. Father, that You love the world so much that You sent Your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. That those who would believe in Him, to believe and have faith, here we go back to this faith, that we would mentally understand and agree with the facts that You say about Jesus to be true, but with a wholehearted trust, hold on to that truth, applying that truth to our life and our relationship with You. And as we do that, Lord, as we apply that faith to our lives, making You the Lord of our lives, Lord, that by faith we live in Your power. That we've surrendered control. We've surrendered our all for You. We've laid ourselves down before You. And Lord, it's now You that lives through us. Father, I pray for the one or two in here that may not know You and cross that relationship threshold, that may not have understood before today that they're a sinner. And there's no answer. They don't have an answer to that sin because of their sin. Lord, there's a penalty of that sin, and You've called that death, that separation from You for eternity. Well, Lord, You provided a way through Jesus that we can have life with You and life eternal. But Father, that as we live that way and understand that and believe that to be true in our lives, it doesn't make living in this world easy. Living in this world becomes that much more harder because we're now living against the world for You. And so, Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters today that You would strengthen them in their faith, that You would cause them to become consistent, that You would cause them to become champions for Christ, not promoting their own opinions or their own values, but promoting and representing You at all times. Ooh, that's tough. That's tough in the world we live in, Lord. We need Your help with that. Father, there may be some in here that are desiring to connect to a local body, a local church that preaches the Word, that believes in the Word and stands on the Word to live by. Lord, as You guide and direct people to this body, we appreciate that. We want to be faithful to what You've called us to. So, Lord, we pray that those that are making that decision now, that You would continue to lead them into relationship with us, of becoming members and crossing that threshold. Father, today as we end our services with a song, with worship. Father, I pray that in these moments of worship that you would continue to speak to our heart. Speak to us, Lord. We love you, Lord. As we close our services with this contemporary hymn, Lay Me Down, I ask that not only you sing, but you allow the Lord to continue to talk with you, speak to you, minister to you. The altar is open. Brother Tom, myself, we're up here. We're ready to pray with you. Whatever the Lord is leading you to do to take that next step of faith, that's what this time is for now. For those of you that may today, for the first time, understood, I need to have a relationship with the Lord through faith in Jesus. I want to help you get started on that journey. Come up and talk to me. I want to help you get started on that journey of faith today. Let's go ahead and stand together as we sing.